Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is that little booklet way back in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we have spent some time together as we travel to chapter 1 to 4. Today we're going to look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you well know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Thessalonica personally, starting this church, he was obviously telling them about the Lord Jesus, who he is, how they can become born-again believers. These are Gentiles. These were not Jewish people. These were people who have never heard of a messianic kingdom. They have never heard of Jews waiting for the Messiah. What they needed to hear was there is somebody who actually came, who paid for the sins and set them free and paid the price. And they embraced that truth. And as Paul was there during that very short period of time, he must have told them a lot of things about the return of Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me that because he refers in the letter over and over, you already know that. I already told you these things. In other words, he simply says, I'm going to re-emphasize it one more time because some of you are kind of wobbly in this area. And the return of Jesus Christ is a theme and a subject which is talked a lot about in Bible studies, but not much from the pulpit in America. And we like it that way. But how many of you know we are here only temporarily? We are going to leave this earth one day, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back, and he is the rightful owner of this earth, and there is no power on earth or in heaven that can hinder him to come back and to take what belongs to him. That includes you and me who have surrendered our lives and have resurrection life because of it, and he will come back, and there is nobody on this earth and nobody in heaven who can take you and me away from God's redemptive power. That is good news. We could say to that, amen, and forget about it. However, we're dealing in a world where so many people are confused or misinformed, as we learned. And this morning, I'm going to do something a little tiny bit different. I'm going to spend with you some time as you flip pages in the Bible. So if you don't have your Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew. I want you to look it up with me. I'm going to bring you quickly to a journey which Jesus took, which the disciples took, which Paul took. And we're just going to look at it at a few points, and I'm going to share with you the points in a minute here. But the reason for that is pretty simple. Every world religion, it doesn't matter what label we put on it, somehow believes that there is something better coming. This is not all. Some of them call it whatever, others calling it whatever. This way you don't have to go with your mind, whatever. So I'm not going to give you that. But the thing is that we know that eternity is locked into us. Every human being has eternity stamped in the DNA. And we know it, that this life is not it. And so we're looking forward to the one who has promised that he will come back to get us. And so some people are obviously very concerned about what's going on in this world. Interestingly enough, in the first century, when the Apostle Paul was writing that letter to the Thessalonians, they were under severe persecution. There were a lot of stuff going on in the world. The Romans were in charge, the Roman Empire, I mean. And you think we have it bad? No, we have it too good. And they were under severe stress. And I was looking in chapter 5, the first sentence, I was looking and was trying to find out if maybe Paul said something different than what the English translation says. You know, he could have said something like, hey, get ready, the tribulation, the end is near. Can't find it. As a matter of fact, he starts out like this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Wow. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Underline that in your Bible. That sentence alone will eliminate 99% of end time YouTube right there. And you know, it's one of my favorite subjects. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If you would stop there, you would say, okay, I understand. A thief, if he's an idiot, he will make announcements what day and what hour he will come to your house and rob you, correct? The point is very clearly given here that nobody knows when the day of the Lord will begin. Nobody knows. Jesus did not make the announcements. The Father did not make the announcement. Nobody made that announcement. And so Paul says, and when I was there with you, I told you nobody knows. So don't listen to those guys who showing up and tell you otherwise. He said, nobody's going to come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, and listen to this, while people are saying there is peace and security. Now let's stop and jump 2,000 years and go to our time. Our time around the world is experiencing fear of the unknown, insecurity regarding the future, and the headline news screaming like Third World War. Somebody's going to push a button to get nukes going and wipe us off the planet. And there are some planets that are coming towards Earth and they're going to wipe us out too. And by the way, those people who live in the Midwest, if you think you're safe, just wait till Yellowstone is blowing. And if you have lived in California, that's no good either. There you go in the ocean. Nobody ever said what's going to happen to Washington, D.C. I don't know why. But what you really can see is our minds are right now being saturated with fear-mongering. And that alone will tell us that the time is not yet. Because when the day of the Lord will begin, the Apostle Paul said, it will be a time when people will say peace and security. They will have all the peace and all the security they can ever imagine. And it is then when he will come as a thief in the night. So we are not yet candidates. None of us knows what tomorrow holds, except we know the one who holds tomorrow. And that's the one we are going to focus on. So when the Apostle Paul here in the introduction of chapter 5 tells us, now concerning those things, I want you to notice a few things, he says. I want you to really look at it. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light. You want to underline that? You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Would you underline that? God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So, what is our job? To encourage one another and to build one another up. And if we would make our way backwards, you can see that Paul says, let's zero in on the way we live until the day comes where the Lord Jesus comes back. So obviously the question immediately arises, why do people misinterpret so many things? And we're going to look at the Jewish people, why did they do it, and why do we do it? Why do people misinterpret the prophetic word? And we're going to look at it. Why do people misinterpret or misunderstand details? Details. How many have ever heard that the devil is in the details? Okay, we're going to look at these those details. And why do people misinterpret or simply miss the promises of God and focusing on other things? Is there something in us that makes us do these things? Or is there something else? The Jewish rabbis and the scribes during Jesus' days, listen, they knew end-time prophetic promises up to that point better than you and I. They had the entire Old Testament memorized. Memorized. Anyone in here who can claim that? These people were day and night studying everything. So when John the Baptist shows up before Jesus even comes to the scene and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." All the Jewish people who heard that understood the kingdom of God has not arrived. He said, at hand. It is available. That's what that means in the Greek language. The kingdom of heaven is available. And people started repenting because they said, if we don't repent as a good Jew, we are not going to make it. All the Jewish rabbis and scribes at that time, they immediately knew what that meant. That meant that somehow the king must be among us. You can't have the kingdom of heaven unless the God of heaven sits on the throne of that kingdom. They understood that. By the way, churches have a problem to understand that. They say, well, the kingdom of heaven is in me. Jesus said it doesn't come with observation for you. It's in you, correct? But the kingdom of heaven is only in you if the king, if he sits on the throne of your life. If he is not the one who calls the shots, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not operating in you, which means you're missing all the blessings that come with the kingdom. That's simple biblical theology, basics. How does that work? That the Jewish people, including the leaders, could not see it. They misinterpreted the prophetic word by knowing the word of God, but misinterpreted it. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament. We look at a few verses. Daniel 2, verse 44. Here is Daniel standing before the emperor of that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was what we would say, what we sometimes hear in America, the most powerful man on this earth is the president of the United States of America. He has the power to make a command happen and push a button and wipe the rest of the population out on the planet. One man has the power. Nebuchadnezzar had the power. He put to death whom he wanted to put to death and kept alive whom he wanted to keep alive. He had the power. Daniel was serving under that king. And that king was not a good king, what we would say, doing all the good things for the benefit of everybody. Yet Daniel served him, and God gave that king a dream. And we all know the dream about the statue with the head of gold. By the way, the head of gold was not the United States of America. The head of gold was Babylon. Okay, very clean interpreted. And Babylon is still the head of gold and always will be the head of gold. Until a stone that is not hewn out by human hands will come from heaven and will smash the statue at the feet and the entire structure will fall apart. In those days, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, in those days, of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You want to underline that? That shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. You would say the king should have gotten the message, wouldn't you say so? He keeps on going. Go with me to Daniel 7. Remember, the Jewish rabbis and the scribes, the scholars, all studied that. And let me include in those rabbis Saul, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, studying since he was a young man under Gamaliel, reading all these scripture verses, knowing them and misinterpreting them. Because when Jesus was walking on this earth, Saul, then becoming Apostle Paul, Saul was in the Judean area, watching what's going on, hearing the reports of a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth doing all kinds of incredible things, knowing the scriptures, but interpreting the prophetic scriptures. This is the same Saul, when he eventually met the Master, is telling the Thessalonians, we were totally off the wall. We misinterpret everything. And I tell you now the way it really is. And he tells obviously the Thessalonians. So when he said, concerning all this, let me tell you something. I misinterpreted it. How many of you have ever misinterpreted something? Whew, I got a whole list of things I misinterpreted. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is the master teacher and always brings us back where we belong? We can make a lot of mistakes. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. Here's Daniel speaking again. And he says, as I looked, he saw a vision. He said, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's another way of saying for a Jewish person, Yahweh, God Almighty. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. There you got your UFOs. Just a side note. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Drop down to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, you may circle that, all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Absolutely certain that this will be fulfilled. The Jewish people studied that, looked at that, and when he arrived, missed him. You say, how is that possible? Is God just telling that and said, I'm not going to talk to them again, so let's leave it alone? Remember when the wise man came at the birth? We sing in Christmas carols, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And many times we forget the incredible, intricate details God put into his word for the very purpose that we have never, ever the opportunity to stand before him and said, you never, ever told us. He was so detailed that to the prophet Micah, he says, write it down. When I send my son, and he will be born of a virgin, she will give birth in Bethlehem of Judea. In Bethlehem. Micah said, okay, I write it, Bethlehem. So when the wise men came from the east, because they saw a star, and they came to Jerusalem, and he asked the scribes, the same scribes and rabbis, we came to visit your king, which has been born. We know that as a fact. Where is he? They went to Jerusalem. Where is he? They all immediately knew, Micah. Bethlehem, Bethlehem. If he is born, he's in Bethlehem. Go and look for him. If you find him, they didn't believe a single word. If they would have believed, they would have gone. They didn't go. Okay, if you want to waste your time and you believe this, just go. They went. They found him. They adored him. They worshipped him. And then God warned in a dream never to go back to Jerusalem again, but to go home another way. When Jesus eventually started ministering, they go here fast-paced for you. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. When he started eventually ministering to the people, people were excited about the power he had and the authority with which he spoke. They were really excited about it. How many of you would not like to get on a Sunday morning in a green field, sitting there, having not eaten for 24 hours, and there's a guy up front who says, just sit down in the grass and I'll feed you. And they don't know where it's coming from, but everybody gets fed. How many of you would like to be a part of that? Or you go to a pool by the temple, by the sheep gate. There was a little pool there. And there were always these people laying who were crippled. They couldn't go to Mercy. They couldn't go to Murray Greeley. They laid there hoping against hope that they would get healed. Here comes that crazy little guy from Nazareth showing up. And he said, what are you doing here? Well, I want to get healed. That's why he's there. Get up and walk. The guy jumps off. He's little Matt. And he starts walking. And the Jewish people, remember that was in the temple. The Jewish people watching all this happening, knowing that their Messiah, it's promised in the Old Testament, will set the captives free, will heal the sick, will open blinded eyes, will make the lame walk. They knew all this. And when they saw it, they could not believe that this could be the Messiah, because there does he do anything on a Sabbath. So if he violates the Sabbath, he cannot be the Messiah. Can you see how one little religious interpretation of scriptures can set you into an era where you walk spiritually in darkness? You can't see. You know what it says, but you can't see. And you say, why does that happen? In chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, we can read Jesus is now standing before these people and he's talking to them. He's trying to tell them that his authority which he has was given to him by the Father. The Jewish people ask him, where do you get this authority from? And they're like, hey, can we buy it? And in verse 30, we can listen into it. He said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He's pointing towards John the Baptist. They all were listening to John. He goes on to say, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. In other words, so that your eyes are being opened and you can see the truth. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Here Jesus lays the groundwork while they misinterpret all the scriptures. He says, when God sent the one he promised, you don't believe it. Listen to this. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Listen, you can memorize the scriptures and have no eternal life. You search the scriptures and you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's the crux of the whole matter. There's so many people are involved in end time prophetic stuff. I don't care what they know. If they are not coming to Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord and Savior, their knowledge will not save them. Their preparatory steps they may make will not save them. Nothing will save them, because how many of you know there's only one Savior? If we refuse to come to Him and give everything to Him, all the knowledge we have and all the studies we do, when the time has come and God moves, we will misinterpret it and therefore miss His return. How many of you would have to say, it is of much more importance to get to know Him and to come to Him than to know anything about prophetic utterances ever made and found in the Bible? And by the way, you can come to Him and surrender your life to Him without knowing a single thing about the Bible. I'm a perfect example. I was actually this morning thanking the Lord for, which I do almost on a daily basis, that He has saved me. The Holy Spirit reminded me this morning that the sermon which I heard when I gave my life to the Lord, I did not understand a single thing the guy said. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. In my life, there was no such thing. If there was something spirit, it was a ghost. That's all I knew. I had no idea what he was talking about. But God knew what he was talking about. And he got a hold of a very ignorant spiritual person and then transformed me. Isn't that amazing? And this is what it means to come to Him. That's when our eyes are being opened. You know, God is never done the first time. Some people say, you get a chance once, and if you don't get it, it's over. How many of you thank God that that's not the case? Because none of us would have made it. So God does it miraculously. When Jesus eventually goes the last time into Jerusalem for the purpose to die, Pilate, who was representing the Roman government, who's sitting in Jerusalem, let Jesus be scourged. Let him be put or crowned with a crown of thorns. By the way, it's a prophetic fulfillment. By the day, by the way. If you look at the feast of the Jewish feast, when they crowned a king, Jesus by the day got crowned as their king. I don't know if Pilate knew. I don't know if the rabbis understood or misinterpreted that as well. But I know one thing, the Bible clearly teaches that when Pilate had him all dressed like a king in a mockery way, he goes to the Jewish people and he says, behold, your king. The prophetic statement and the truth was spoken by a pagan ruler. And those who claim to know the scriptures and know what it says did not get it. But the pagan king did. He said, that's your king. Behold your king. And the Jewish leaders have aroused the nation to say, we have not this guy. He is not our king. We have Caesar as our king. In other words, we have a Gentile ruling over us, not a Jew. Knowing fully well that the prophetic word spoken by God long time before said that the king which will rule in the kingdom will be from the lineage of David and will sit on the throne of David, the Jewish people, because they refused to come to Jesus, said, we want a Gentile ruling over us, a Roman emperor, which was Caesar. While the kingdom was at hand, they rejected it. You say, I'm so glad they did, because otherwise Jesus would have never gone to the cross and you and I would end up in hell. How many of you know God always knows exactly what's going on? As a matter of fact, He lives outside of time, which is another mind-blowing thing. So now the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians all these things. And he says, oh, by the way, remember? Now concerning the times and seasons, you know, when He comes back, when the day of the Lord will start, concerning that, you, and would you circle that? You have no need to have anything written to you. So, which brings me to a second point. Paul said, there are a few details which I do not want you to miss. This is the way you have to learn to read the Bible. Way too many people read the Bible for the sake that the conscience is eased. I've done my job. I read 3 chapters a day. I've heard that over and over. Pastor, you don't know how much I love the Lord. I read the Bible 2-3 hours a day. I go on Blue Letter Bible. I go on this Bible. I go on that Bible. You know what? Doesn't impress me at all. No, it doesn't do any good. Read it, stop, and meditate on it. What does it say? Read it. I give you a few little hints in these verses that changes the entire interpretation of, I would say, 70 to 80% of interpreters who miss when Jesus comes back, misinterpreting it. Why do people misinterpret the prophetic details? Here we go. Regarding times and seasons, that's Jesus Christ's return. No additional information needed because the time of Jesus' earthly ministry throughout Jesus' time, throughout the apostles' time, they were always hearing that the judgment that comes upon this earth, associated to the day of the Lord. And it will always be said that he comes like a thief in the night. Nobody knows. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples when they said, okay, Lord, in Matthew 24, okay, when are you going to come back? When are you going to reestablish the kingdom? When are you going to sit on the throne? He said, you know what? Your eyes are totally on the wrong thing. That day and hour, no one knows. And boy, did I hear people try to interpret that and twist it. Well, we may not know the hour or the day, but we know the month. What an idiot. Not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. These are Jesus' words. He will come when you do not expect him. Right now, a lot of people expect him. In Mark chapter 13, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. You. Jesus, before he left this earth, he was standing on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples, obviously, all they had in mind is, okay, how long are you going to leave if you leave? And when are you going to establish the kingdom? We know you're here to establish the kingdom. We found the king. Let's do it. And Jesus said, the time of the season is in the Father's hand. Nobody knows. So why do people misinterpret the time and the season? You say, well, they just don't get it. I give you a little example here. Actually, it's written in the original Greek into 2 little words. And boy, those little words can make an incredible difference. In the English, it says, now concerning. Now concerning. That's how it's been translated. They're just 2 little Greek words. Peri is one of them, P-E-R-I, and the other one is de, D-E. What did Paul just write in the previous chapter? What did we study the last 2 weeks? Concerning the assurance that the believers have that the Lord Jesus has not yet returned. And those who have fallen asleep, remember they were concerned about it? Those who have fallen asleep, those who already died, you don't have to worry about them either. And you don't have to worry about you that you missed it. Because when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will first unite the soul and the spirit of those who are already in his presence. And then he will change us in a twinkle of an eye, and we shall be together with him forever. That's called the family reunion. It will be a joyous, glorious occasion. And Paul said, this is what I told you, and I want you to understand that. But now, concerning, he's switching. He's switching the focus. Not the topic, just the focus. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you, he's talking to them, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you know. See that? You. It implies that the special coming of Christ to bring his people to be with him is distinctly different from the day of the Lord. It's that simple. Very distinctly different. Go with me to the first chapter of the same book, which we studied earlier, in verse 10. Look at this. He said, "And you to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from what? From the wrath to come." Not the wrath that was put upon him on the cross. Some people say, well, he already took the wrath, that's why we're going free. No, no, no. This is the wrath to come. The wrath of God is being poured upon this earth because this earth has rejected his Son. And he said, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. It's already done. And we need to look at these little things. They're super important. So when we say that, it's not about when things are going to happen, but to whom these things are going to happen. To whom? Who is the recipient of these things? Those who know the Lord Jesus, they will go and meet him in the air there together with him. And there are other recipients, but not of that. The recipients of the day of the Lord, by the way, the day of the Lord is a saying of a measure of time in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek. And in this particular case, Daniel reveals to us that it's 7 years. And then John in the book of Revelation reveals to us that it's split into two sections, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And he splits it apart because God told him to. And it's very interesting to notice why they split apart, because it has to do with the revelation of the one who usurps the throne. There's a spiritual coup going on. And Paul is revealing that to us as well as John in the book of Revelation. So, small little details. When God calls us home, where we get the word rapture from, listen, this is only for the believers. The time when that happens is not connected to any other event. Can happen anytime. Well, no, it has to be exactly the night before the tribulation begins. That's a misinterpretation and an imagination of man. It's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. We are waiting for the Son of Heaven. How many of you are willing to go when the trumpet sounds? I'm not going to stay down here and argue with God. I'm leaving. This is for the church. We are looking up every day. Every day. The unbeliever, those people who have not come to Jesus, they maybe believe in the scriptures. They may be like a rabbi or a Pharisee. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you coming to Jesus and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will be unexpected, unwelcomed, and very unpleasant. You say, why do you say that? Look at verse 2. For you yourselves know, you don't have no need for anything. There is peace and security, they will eventually say, and then sudden destruction will be coming upon whom? Them, not you. Them. The focus is on them, not you. He just said in verse 1, for you, but the sudden destruction, the surprise comes to them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We already escaped. And by the way, that's not an escape theory. That's a promise from the Lord that he will take care of his own. Have you ever read in the Bible that you are the bride of Christ? Okay. How many of you have beaten your pride before you married her? I went right over your head, didn't it? When the Bible tells that the church is the bride of Christ, he is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Do you think he has the power to protect his bride? To keep it safe and sound? To keep it without spot or wrinkles? And to keep him away from that which God brings upon those who have rejected his Son? And Jesus is probably more expectant of that day than you and I. It's going to be his glorious day. There's peace and safety. they say, and sudden destruction comes upon them. Keep that in mind. Just a few little small words. The mass humanity that is left on this earth after Jesus has taken his bride home is them and they in that text. Look at verse 4. Paul switches again and is focusing on the believer when he says, but you are not in darkness. You know that. They, the unbelievers, will be left. They will be surprised. They have no clue what's coming. But you are of the light. And those who are in the light, they are awake and they can see. You can see the two different kinds of focus. So if you still sign up for the wrath of God to fall upon you, go for it. The question is when this will happen. That's the question in everyone's mind. And boy, did we split hairs over that in the churches. We are fighting over this. We started multiple denominations because we couldn't agree on that. And that's something. Nobody can agree on it anyway. It's not in the Bible. The when has never been addressed. Never. Why are we arguing? It's the same thing like baptism. You want to baptize them backwards? Forward? Straight down? Upside down? I mean, the denominations in for everything, whatever you prefer. Do you think it's going to make a difference in heaven? It's going to be somebody standing at the door and said, okay, have you been dunked backwards, forwards, upside down? Oh, no, you can't make it. Let me rebaptize you. No. Are you found in Christ? That's the answer right there. That's all we need. So these small little details we miss and we misinterpret. Don't make the mistake of thinking it's not important. If you take those small little things or misinterpret it, you might go on a rabbit trail for the rest of your life interpreting a lot of other things wrong. Oh, that will never happen to me. I know the Bible way too well. Yeah, the thousands of rabbis who were thinking that way too. And we can be wrong as well. I want to focus on the last thing. That is, why do people misinterpret the prophetic promises for the church? Why do we do that? And these are the next few verses. Well, it's actually from verse 4 all the way to verse 11, which we read. Paul once again shifts the focus here from the unbeliever to the believer. And he said, but you, brothers, listen, too many people who are in the church walking in spiritual darkness. And that's a serious issue. Night dwellers, I would call them. People are spiritually asleep. You have attended. You behave better than the average, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have seen the light and live accordingly. We are people of the promises of God. Why I emphasize that is pretty simple. The Apostle Paul said in verse 7, for those who sleep at night and those get drunk are drunk at night, but since we belong to the day, that he includes himself now, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, he is using military terms when it comes to the equipment, and faith, hope, and love are spiritual terms. Faith, hope, and love are essential for you as a Christian to have. You can't live without it. Just as a soldier would never go into battle without a helmet in those days or without breastplates, protection. Paul said, neither does a Christian walk out into this world without faith, hope, and love. Why? Because you and I will not believe God's promises because we do not apply it to our lives. And that's absolutely crucial. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is bringing the exact same truth to light. He said, he, that's Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Listen, there is a domain of darkness. A domain simply means a sphere. Scientists, even today, call that a sphere or a domain, an area, invisible. He said, God has set us free from the domain of darkness. How did he do it? He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, who lives in light, who is light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And as children of light, being transferred into his kingdom, we are not unaware of what God said in his word, but we also know that the disasters that have been prophesied will come upon this world when the day of the Lord starts do not affect God's children, because God will judge the kingdom of Satan and those who pledged allegiance to him. We all know that the day will come when the Jewish people, as well as this world, will embrace a king, a ruler. And Jesus Christ will not come back to the Jewish nation again until the Jewish nation is willing to embrace him as the king. He's not going to come back and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand and they reject him and he's going back to the Father. Not the next time. You can read that in Zechariah, by the way, chapter 12 and chapter 14. And the Jewish people would not be willing to accept him unless God judges them. You say, doesn't he find any other way? How many of you know we're all stubborn people? And how many of us know God gets the best hold of us when we are in trouble? I'm not suggesting you should look for trouble. It's your middle name. What I'm saying is, we are more willing to let God speak to us when we need him the most, which normally is in a troubled situation. And the Jewish people as a nation are no different. And as long as they will do good economically and politically and they feel secure and safe, there is no need for the Messiah to show up. Israel right now is militarily in much better shape than ever. It's also a nuclear power. While so many people say we're going to wipe them from the face of the earth, try it. It will not work. But Israel will lose 2/3 of their entire population before they are willing to embrace the Messiah. When in the day of the Lord, in those 7 years, when those tribulations come, when these hard times are coming, the whole world will be judged because Satan is the ruler of this world. That kingdom will be judged. Listen carefully. The only reason why we are not there is because we don't belong to that kingdom. Do you get that? We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light will not be judged. It will be the inhabitants of the kingdom of darkness that will be judged. And the Jews as a nation belong to the kingdom of darkness right now. But God has his eyes on them and will protect them. They will never go under again. And if you want to know when Jesus comes back, is when the Jewish people are at the place where they have nowhere to go but crying out for their Messiah. Then the Messiah will come. He will not call them for a meeting in the air like he calls you or me. Zechariah chapter 12 tells us that he will come straight to the same place where he left for the Jewish people to see. Only 1/3 of the world population is going to be there, and only 1/3 of the Jewish nation will be there. The rest is wiped out. This earth has gone to tremendous upheaval in those 7 years. Jesus' feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will bring the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen. It will split the mountain in half. One of them will move to the east, the other one to the west. The river goes right between it. Jesus will do the final battle with the Antichrist and Satan. There's a physical and a spiritual battle. He will set up his kingdom, and in his kingdom, no rebels are allowed. Does this world going to come to an end? No. No. If this world will come to an end then, there will be no kingdom for him to rule on this earth. He will reshape it. Maybe the ocean's going to look a little bit different. The mountains will look different, for sure. If you want to do an interesting study this week, just as a Thanksgiving dinner, open up Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14 and watch what God is doing all the mountainous regions in Israel of today, except the mount where the temple will be built, will be one flat land, the most productive land this earth has ever seen. And Israel will become the breadbasket of the world. Everything will go under the king when the king rules and reigns. You and I are going to watch that. When he returns, we will be with him. What a glorious day that will be. Paul said to the Thessalonians, because you know that, live accordingly. Live accordingly. That's the motivating factor to live for God, not loss. The love, the faith, the hope we have in him. That's our motivating factor. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth. And Lord, none of us claims that we know everything, but just the small little things you have already revealed to us gets us excited. There is a future filled with hope, Lord, because we do have a future that's glorious. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you for making us children of light. Thank you for keeping our eyes open. And Lord, who knows when you come back? We don't know. May we not look at the when, but Lord, that you come for us. The fact that you have promised it and you will fulfill all your promise. Until that day, Lord, may we follow you, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly with everything we have to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,